Well, this morning we are going to once again be in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so I would like to direct you to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 6 through 16 today, as I'm hoping that we can consider the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised in the upper room that he would send to us a helper and that he would guide us into all truth. This is in John 16:13. When Jesus made that promise, I wonder what the disciples thought of that. I wonder what kind of guidance they expected the Holy Spirit to give. And what sort of guidance do you think of the Holy Spirit giving to you and to me as the people of God? I think today as we look at this passage, we will get a very clear picture from the pen of the Apostle Paul. So let us hear God's holy word as it is read, and remind ourselves that the Bible is the infallible and inspired word of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore. I think this passage is a very rich passage. It's a beautiful passage. I've been living with it this week and studying it. And at the same time, though, I recognize that it does engender a certain amount of confusion upon the first or even second reading. The main point, I think, is right there at the beginning, verse 6. Among the mature, we impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. What is the guidance of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is bringing us wisdom that is ultimately different from the wisdom of the world, because the wisdom of the world is futile. The wisdom of this world, as wise as it might be, is doomed to pass away. It cannot continue. So as we think about the guidance of the Holy Spirit, what does he come to give us in terms of guidance? Well, guidance covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? And in James chapter 1, we're assured that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him pray and ask God for it, and he'll freely give it, provided we will follow it. We're not asking for advice, we're asking for his commands. That's the whole point of James 1. And so there's no limit on the kind of guidance that the Holy Spirit might impart to the follower of Christ, depending on that particular person's need of the moment. But there is an overriding mission of the Holy Spirit's guidance that is showcased here in this passage. The overriding mission that he wants to send to us deals with more important things, and he introduces those in verse 7 and 8. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, the Holy Spirit has a secret hidden wisdom to communicate to us. What could this mystery, what could this secret be? Well, it's something God decreed before the ages. What can you think of that God decreed before the ages? What does the Bible talk about God decreeing before the ages? And he says none of the rulers, well, first of all, he says it's for our glory. What could God be doing before the ages that was aiming for your and mine glory? What could that be? The rulers of this age never understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Remember when Jesus was being nailed to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't understand. They saw a criminal being murdered there, executed. But indeed, Jesus was the sacrificial Lamb of God. And you see, therein is the secret. The secret that the wisdom that the Holy Spirit has been sent forth to give to you and me is nothing more or less than the gospel itself. The plan of our salvation, which God decreed before the foundations of the world, as Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. This is the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the goal? Our glory. And so the mysterious wisdom of God is the gospel. We need to understand that. I don't think we often think of the gospel as a mystery, but we would if we started sharing it more often with those around us, because we would see how mysterious it seems to be to so many of them. The Holy Spirit has come to convince us, to inform us that God's intention has always been to save us, and that God had a plan for our salvation, a plan that makes sense once the Holy Spirit has enlightened our hearts and minds. And he assures us that this simple message of the gospel is one that is beyond natural man's ability to comprehend. I couldn't help but think about John chapter 1, the first five verses, beautiful verses in the Bible, where it speaks of Jesus being the light of the world that shines into the world. And it ends with verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. And what does the King James Version says? And the darkness comprehendeth it not. And that is eloquence, isn't it? The darkness does not comprehend the light that shines. When you hear that the gospel is mysterious, when you hear that most of the people in the world don't understand it when it's plainly explained to them, but that you have received the gospel, that you were the intention of the gospel, that God loves you and chose you before the foundation of the world. When you hear that, how does it make you feel? What is your response? How do you think God would have you respond? One of my favorite Narnia stories from C.S. Lewis is The Horse and His Boy. It's about a boy named Shasta, who is a poor child living with a poor fisherman who is supposedly his father, but treats him like a slave, and intends finally to sell him into slavery. But through an adventure, Shasta is able to escape his adopted home. And through all the adventures he goes through in the story, at the end of the story, he learns an amazing truth. And the amazing truth is that the fisherman was never his father in the first place, that his father is a king, and that he is the firstborn son of that king, which makes him the crowned prince. And Shasta can hardly take it in. He has a new name, Kor, and he's overwhelmed by it, and he's amazed by it. And of course, he feels like, I'm not sure I can do all this expected of me now. Wonder, joy, and an immediate need to reexamine his whole life. And that's where you and I are. Because we're born in this world as sinners, we're lost in darkness and sin, and yet now we find that God, who should be our judge, our just judge, to condemn us, loved us and gave his son to die in our place. And that ought to fill us with wonder and with joy. And that's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit brings joy into the lives of believers, when he convinces us of the gospel, the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. Don't let that ever become stale in your life. Don't ever take it for granted. But ask the Holy Spirit to reignite your love for God, who has loved you so very, very much. In the next section, Paul goes on to explain just why and how the Holy Spirit can guide us in this way. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches... I'm sorry, let me stop. I've run over myself here. I missed verse 9. Let's go back to verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now I know how you've heard this applied. This talks about heaven, doesn't it? Heaven is what God has prepared for those who love Him, and we can't imagine how wonderful it's going to be. And no doubt that's a proper application. But it does miss the mark slightly, because that's not exactly what Paul's talking about here. When he's talking about what God has prepared for those who love Him, he is talking about the gospel itself, the message itself. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. What? Has He revealed to us heaven? Well, yes, but He's revealed to us the gospel. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So there's a little confusion that I want to clear up. Yes, it's proper to apply verse 9 to what awaits us in heaven, and it's certainly going to be beyond everything we can imagine. But it's also, more importantly, proper and immediately proper to apply verse 9 to the gospel. Because basically, you remember when the gospel was proclaimed to the Jews, how did they respond? It mystified them. Most of them didn't believe. They thought the Messiah was coming to be their king, to rule over them and to destroy all the Romans and all the other enemies. But he didn't come to sit on a throne and rule. He came to be sacrificed as a lamb. And that was just too much for them to take in, even though they had been sacrificing lambs all their lives. This was the hidden wisdom, the mystery that was beyond most people until the Holy Spirit explained it to them. Let's look at verse 11 now. For who knows the thoughts, a person's thoughts, except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Theologians take verses 11 and 12 and say this is one of the texts that proves the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is the Spirit of God. This is how He knows the inner thoughts of God, because He is God. And He can explain them to us just as anyone here can explain to us their inner thoughts that we might not be able to guess unless they are explained to us in that way. This is what He's teaching us here in this particular passage. The Holy Spirit is involved in revealing to us the gospel, the hidden mysteries of God that He planned long ago, and what He wants us to understand is that God's intention all along has been, as He says in verse 7, for our deliverance and for our glory. And this is the amazing thing that we see. And we ought to realize how amazing and wondrous it is. Paul goes on to apply what this means to us today. Look at verse 13. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Paul is saying here that our efforts to share the gospel with others, even with our own little children, depends on the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Yes, we use the best arguments we can think of, but we must depend upon the Holy Spirit to convince them. One 19th century Christian author is E.M. Bounds. If you've ever read anything of his, he is a great author about the necessity and importance of prayer for the Christian. Ian Bounds says at this point, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. And Paul underlines this and tells us why it's true in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Let me step back for a moment. Are you sitting here today listening to this message and saying, I'm not sure I understand the gospel? Maybe you don't understand the whole message that God sent his son to die in our place to pay for the penalty of our sins so that we can be forgiven. Or maybe you understand that message, but in your heart of hearts you just have to confess you're not convinced. It's okay. If that's where you are today, this passage has something to say to you. And what it says is pray to God and confess these things to him. Tell him plainly, you're not sure you understand the whole message. Please explain it to me, Lord. Or, I think I understand it, but I still can't believe it. I'm not convinced. Admit that to him. Tell him. He already knows. He knows what's in your heart. And ask him to convince you. Because what this message is proclaiming is that God wants you to be convinced. God does not want anyone to die in their sins and go to hell. That's going to come as a surprise to some. Some people think God is just waiting to trap men and send them to hell, even if they've been religious, to send them to hell anyway. That is not his desire. He says in Ezekiel 18:32, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn, that is repent, and live. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, ask that you might receive. And so, if you're in a quandary over all this, all you have to do is ask. Ask him sincerely. Explain it to me, gracious Lord. I've heard that you are a great God and that you love men and you don't want any of us to die in our sins. And so help me understand these things and convince me of these things that I might accept the gospel, that I might trust in you. You're having trouble trusting and believing and having faith? The Bible tells us faith is a gift of God. Ask him for the gift. That's what you should do. He is generous, and he will not turn away those who come to him in truth. Well, finally, we come to verses 15 and 16. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There's a couple of confusions here. Paul is not saying in verse 15 that the spiritual Christian is above correction. But what Paul is saying here is that the natural man, the man who does not believe the gospel, truly does not understand the gospel. And that's the point of the next thing he says in verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Paul there is alluding to Isaiah 40, verse 13, which reads, who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? He's not quoting, he is alluding to. He is echoing it. And what Isaiah 40, 13 is saying is that man is arrogant if he thinks that he can understand God. Man is arrogant if he thinks he can sit in judgment of what God has decided to do. Because we don't know the things that God knows. And that we need to be humble. And we need to be on our knees before the Lord. That's what he's saying there in verses 15 and 16. And then there's that final sentence. But we have the mind of Christ. And again, let me make a little correction there. Paul is not saying that we share Christ's consciousness, obviously. I say that because I've run into some Christians where I've heard some Christians that sound like they think they do share his consciousness. Anything they spout out their mouths, they think is directly from the Lord. No, what Paul simply means there as we read the rest of the passage is that we have been allowed to see into the secret plans of God so that we know his intentions, his strategies, and his ultimate goals. Isn't that amazing that he would open to us his inner counsels so that we can know the plan of God? Now, we don't know what he's going to do tomorrow. If we think we do, we're going to be surprised tomorrow. But we do know what the final plan is. We know what his goal is, and we know what his intentions are. As Billy Graham once was asked, are you an optimist or a pessimist? He said, I'm an optimist because I've read the last page of the Bible and it makes it clear that God wins. So I don't know how all this is going to play out in terms of what's coming up next, but I know that God's going to win in the end. And I know His plan for you and me is a good plan. So where does that leave us today? What have we learned about the Holy Spirit's guidance? When we learned that His main goal is to communicate and apply the gospel to our lives. Well, we learned first of all that we must treasure the gospel, right? It must be our most valued possession. It doesn't matter how many buildings we have or how much money a church has. It doesn't matter what our circumstance in life is. If we have the gospel, it must be our first responsibility to know it, to be able to explain it to others, and to keep it from being polluted and adulterated with error. We must study the gospel and treasure it and know it and love it. And in order to do that, we must dearly love and study the Bible. The Bible is the book that the Holy Spirit is the author of. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit has to say to you, read the Bible. So many people, you know, they start looking within themselves and try to figure out, what do I feel today? That's not how you apply the Holy Spirit to your life. You go back to the Bible because it is the one that the Bible is what He is inspired. The Bible is the book that He continues to illuminate as we study it, as we seek to understand it. Finally, our love for God should be rekindled. We ought to love Him with our whole hearts. As we see His intentions, as we see clearly what His plans are and what He paid for in order to redeem us from our sins. God is not sitting up there waiting to trip up anybody. God has flung open the gates wide through Jesus Christ for any who will may come, as Jesus said. And as He also says to us in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do we believe that? That it is His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, thank You for Your word today. I pray that You would make it clear, that You would help us to understand the main force of Your word today, that You through Your Holy Spirit would instruct us, that You would kindle in our hearts renewed wonder, awe, and love for You. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.